Football Podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Morning. I want to echo what Pastor Arnie said about lifting your eyes to the hills. The early days of Christianity, when they were building churches and cathedrals, the designers and the architects typically made them with high ceiling and arches. And the reason for that was to cause people to look up. There's something about history and church and worshiping God that you look up to heaven and you trust God. And you have the idea was when you went to church, you made a practice of looking up and trusting in God. And I want to echo what he said. Many times, we're too busy looking down. We're too busy looking sidewards rather than looking up and trusting God. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, we are in the book of Genesis, and we're journeying through this idea of Abraham. Abraham has gone through Ur, off to Haran, off to Canaan, off to Egypt, and I'm reviewing this just because what we're about to talk about is connected to this whole story. Once he got back to Canaan, there was that split between him and his nephew Lot. Lot went to Sodom, and he ended up in Hebron. Remember that in the previous weeks, we talked about this war that broke out, that kidnapped his nephew Lot. And as a result, he attacked these kidnappers and rescued the entire city of Sodom and the captives and returned them to their kings. And he went back to Hebron. And at that moment, after these kings, after all of these happened, the word of the Lord came to him. And as I've mentioned to you previously, this could very well be the second, if not the third time that God had spoken to him. The uniqueness of Genesis 15, as I've pointed out previously, is that as the Lord spoke to him this time, it was from a very different way. Typically, the Lord will impress things in his heart and his mind, but this one was in the form of a vision. And I pointed out to you previously that this word vision happens to be a rare word that has only been used three times in the entire Old Testament. It's a grandiose type of vision. It's a kind of vision that almost like a out-of-body experience, if not an in-body experience, where you're literally lifted up into the galaxies. A grand vision of sorts. And Abraham, after seeing that vision, was complaining to God. He's saying, despite all of this vision that you're giving me, I remain childless. And we pointed out in that week how the very thing that we desire becomes the kind of pain that we have when it's not happening. When there's things that you're believing God for, some of you are probably believing for a spouse, and the more it's not happening, the more painful this belief becomes. I remain to be childless, and the heir of my house is this guy, Eliezer, who happens to be my employee. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and he's now, in a sense, complaining, if not subtly accusing God, that you're not doing what you promised me. The Bible says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord, this vision comes to him, that this man shall not be your heir, your very own son will be your heir. And the Bible says that, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he brought him outside. And this is that vision that I was talking about. And he was asked to look towards the heavens. And he was asked to count the stars. And as you know, there are billions of them, and that's to count from one. How many of you, if you ever tried this, my sons and my wife would always complain, how come it's so easy for you to sleep? Part of the reason is because I always confess that God grants sleep to those he loves, amen? I'm just one of those guys that believe that God likes me a lot. But the other reason is I've learned to not think when I'm in bed, and I've learned to wear one of those eye masks. And I've learned to count from 1,001, 1,002, and I count to one, whatever number, and I guarantee you, if you count to about 1,000, 2,000, you will be asleep. So it's impossible to count the stars, and God was basically telling this guy, if you can count that, you would be able, if you could number that, then you can be sure that I will fulfill this promise. Showed you a picture of the vision. Gave you a verse in verse 17 that says when the sun had gone down, which is an interesting verse because the stars had been seen and yet the sun was still up and it was just coming down, which is a preview of why we were saying this is a grand vision. And the Bible says he believed the Lord. And out of that belief, it was credited to him as righteousness. That word is the word aman, where we get the word amen. Last week we talked about how can I be sure of this change of heart, change of mind. Abraham is now asking the Lord, now that you promised this, I believe it, but how can I really possess this? And there we find that he was asked to bring a heifer, a three-year-old female. We talked about the goat, and we explained that all of that is really a grocery list of animals, which really brought to the place of this idea of a contract, a covenant, an assurance from God that I will make this happen. Which now brings us to the text in front of us. Vision, covenant, and now we find ourselves in Genesis 15, verse 12. As the sun was going down, in other words, this vision was not only grand, it was extended. It began in the morning, and now it's almost evening, and the vision is still happening. And as the sun was going down, the vision shifts from a vision where he's awake, where God now puts him into a deep sleep. I think God in his sovereignty wanted me to not stay up late or stay get a lot of sleep so that I can be more feeling what this verse is saying. A deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. That's the third time the word behold is said. And as I previously mentioned to you, chiastics or Old Testament writing or old ways of writing did not have punctuation marks and periods and colons and all of these things. And the way they made demarcations was repeating certain words, which was really telling you we're making a shift here. And here we find this idea of this dread and dreadful darkness fell upon him. I want to point out to you that that word dreadful is the word emah, which is very different from all the other words where you're going to find horror and dread in Scripture. Let me give you an example. If you were reading your Bible, put your finger here, and let's turn the page to Exodus chapter 15, verse 16. Terror and dread, there's that word dread, fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm, and they are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. This is God telling the Israelites, I'm going to put terror and dread, the same word dread there in the English, but they're two different words in the Hebrew. This word dread here is the word pahad. Pahad is an immobilizing, coercive terror that is destructive. There's a kind of terror that's not destructive. There's a kind of terror that is destructive. This is the one that's destructive. This is the one that God puts in the people he hates, his enemies. But the word that was used in Genesis 15, verse 12, was a different form of word. It's the word emah, which really means unnerving. And sometimes God does that to us. We wish that all that God did was he sent us bubbly, fat angels in diapers with arrows and gave us all the heartsy good stuff. But that's not always the case. There are moments, and this is important. By the way, if there's a junction point that you want to be awake today, this is it. There are essentials in your faith like this that you need to have if you're going to be strong in God. The unnerving, to be deprived of self-confidence and self-reliance so as to put one's reliance on God. This is what was happening. Okay, I'm going to give you a covenant. Okay, I'm going to fulfill my promises, but you need to understand something about me. There's something about me that's about the fear of the Lord. As I was thinking about illustrating this, I reminded of two books. The first book is called God is Not Great. The second book is called The Rage Against God. These are two very interesting books. The reason why these books are interesting is because they were both written by atheists. What made these books even more interesting was these atheists were brothers. One was Christopher Hitchens, who is dead now. He's very, very popular. He's the darling of media. If you Google his name, there'd be hundreds of videos about this guy. And he's been talking about the fact that God's not great, God does not exist, and he's an atheist. But the other book was written by his brother Peter Hitchens. What makes this book interesting is that it was written by an atheist, and if you look at the title above there, it says, How Atheism Led Me to Faith. If you haven't read this book, by the way, I highly recommend it. I probably read this book now twice. Interesting. And it's interesting, as I read portions of this book to you, I need to explain, he's discussing how he became an atheist at 15 years old. This is London back in the 1960s. I need to explain that I have passed through the same atheist revelation that most self-confident members of my generation have experienced. We were sure that we in our civilization had grown out of the nursery myths of God, angels, and heavens. He's basically saying all this nonsense about Christianity, all this church stuff, all this kids' church stuff, we're out of this. We've won the war, we're great, we're smart. We had modern medicine, penicillin, jet engines, and the welfare state, the United Nations, and science, which explained everything that needed to be explained. This was this man's experience. This is how he became an atheist. He was actually raised as a Christian. His grandfather was a staunch Baptist. His parents were Presbyterians. In other words, he was a Christian. And he was the gradual move away from his faith because of this. People still died, it was true, but generally off stage and drugged into painless passivity. We could not imagine ourselves doing so. The pains of death had been abolished along with most of the pains of life. I knew all the standard arguments, who does not, about how Christianity had stolen its myths and feasts from pagan faiths. Interesting. Until one day, he was on a trip with his girlfriend in France. And of all things, he came across a painting that brought him back to faith. And at this point, he's an adult, successful, brave journalist based in Moscow, extremely courageous, wanted to be a naval officer. You should read this man's biography. It's very interesting. Sometimes we don't realize how faith works. The painting was entitled in this museum, The Last Judgment, by a man named Roger van der Weyden. And here was his experience. His girlfriend said, let's take a look at this painting. And he goes to the museum and says, I scoffed, another religious painting. Couldn't these people think of anything else to depict? Still scoffing, I peered at the naked figures fleeing toward the pit out of hell. Out of my usual faintly morbid interest in the legend, this time I gaped, my mouth actually hanging open. These people did not appear remote or from the ancient past. They were the Holy Spirit touches him, and he looks at this ancient painting, and he sees these people as if they were people from his time. No doubt, I should be ashamed to confess that fear. Everybody say fear. Emma played a part in my return to religion. The unnerving. Some people come to church and are no longer unnerved by God. We take God for granted. We think God's a genie of sorts. You give me a covenant and I rub this lamp and you just provide what I want. And if you don't provide what I want, I do my tantrums. And listen well. You will not be strong in your faith if you don't understand a fear of God. Some of you have the gall, literally, to question God's word. You no longer have a fear of God, and you wonder why you're not victorious. You wonder why at the point when you need God, he's not there for you because you never understood what it meant to be unnerved by him. By the way, I love you a lot. That's why I'm saying it as hard as this. Because some of you have gotten there, like him. You thought this was just a Sunday thing. To confess that fear played a part in my return to religion, I could easily make up some other more credible story, but I should even more be ashamed to pretend that fear did not. I have felt proper fear. Not very often, but enough to know that it is an important gift that helps us to think clearly at moments of danger. By the way, when he went public with this, this guy was castigated by media, by friends, by people. People actually said his brother should not have died. He should have been died. I felt proper fear. I felt fear in the Soviet soldiers. He was based as a journalist in the Soviet Union back in the 1970s when people were being shot. When they demonstrated, on a crowd rather near me, so I lay flat on my back in the filthy snow, quite untroubled by my ridiculous position because I had concluded wisely that being wounded would be much worse than being embarrassed. You see, you live in a sanctified, purified, anesthetized society, out of danger, so you think, until illness strikes, until reversals happen, and you've lost your fear of God. And God would not have that for Abraham. That if Abraham was to become the man of faith that he was supposed to be, he needed just not to know that he had a covenant with God, that he had to have a holy reverence and fear of God. Important for your faith. But the most important time was when I stood in front of Roger Van Dier Weyden's great altarpiece and trembled. There's that word, trembled. For the things of which my conscience was afraid and is afraid. Fear is good for us and helps us to escape from great dangers. Those who do not feel it are in permanent peril because they cannot see the risks that lie at their feet. Scares me as I'm going out on a limb here. God's my friend. He really is. I mean, I confide in God. There are days I'd rather be with no human being and just be alone with God, honestly. And I can actually do that. But there's things about God that scare me. There's things about God that scare me to death. It scares me when I think about the day he's going to look me in the eye and hold me accountable for certain things, for my calling in my life. And it served me well. It served me well to be afraid of him. It served me well in moments of temptation. It served me well in moments of fear, because there is a greater fear of God that overwhelms whatever fear I have. I've been back to look at the painting since then, but it cannot do the same thing twice. I'm no longer shocked by the realization that I may be judged. I have concluded that embarrassment was much lesser of the two evils. To arrive at the place where we fear God once again is an important lesson of faith. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is found in Isaiah 33, verse 6. He will be a sure foundation for your times. How many of you want to have a sure foundation for your times? Sure foundation. That when you make your steps, the foundation you're walking on is sure. A rich store of salvation, wisdom and knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So many people have taken the nonchalant, gleeful, take God like a genie, treat him like somebody who just provides for me. If you have no fear of God, then he is not God. God is God because there is semblance in the side of him that's fearful. That's the first key I want to talk to you about this morning. Fear of the Lord. Genesis 15, verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, know for certain. This is another side of God that Abraham had to understand. Yes, I'm going to bless you. Yes, I'm going to give you that child. Yes, I have a covenant with you. Yes, my promises are amen. Yes, I'm going to do that. But know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. I don't know if you know, that doesn't sound right. You told me that you're going to bless me with descendants, and now you're telling me that my grandchildren are going to be slaves. Sometimes when you want to know everything that God wants to tell you, you probably don't. And here lies the second most important part of your faith, apart from the fear of the Lord, is the sovereignty of the Lord. God is sovereign. There are things that you and I will never be able to explain, and we're going to have to just accept the fact that that's the way it is. Sovereignty means there are no accidents. I'm not an accident. You're not an accident. Your children are not an accident. They were born with destiny written in their souls. Every child was born with destiny. Every design, everything that's happened to you, everything that's going to happen to you, everything that will still happen to you is there for a purpose. And that's why when bad things happen, you can trust it and say, God's sovereign. He knows what's going on. He'll find a way out of this. Abraham needed to know that. Think about before I left Manila. I was on the plane and we have a Viber group. It's kind of like the version of WhatsApp. And a message came in. We just had dinner with our friends. The Merles were in Manila, and our children were together and grandchildren. And we were just hanging out for dinner and celebrating that fat child in the center. His name's Elijah. That's my grandson. It was his first birthday, and I'm not going to be able to make it because his birthday is September the 1st, and I have to be here. But as I got on the plane, I had a text message that he was being rushed to the hospital. He couldn't breathe. And what ensued while I was stuck in the airport was a series of messages. And I just started to pray in tongues and pray in the spirit, typically with my phone, Kraboko Boko Chala Bakita, so that people won't think I'm weird. And I texted back and I said, declaring God's healing, sovereignty, God is in control no matter what you see. Instead of complaining and arguing with God and accusing God, trusting God that he's sovereign. Last week I told you a story about my son who had an accident. You know what was interesting about this accident was at the moment of my son's accident, we couldn't understand why it happened. And a few months after that, the neurologist who did the surgery was one of the experts in our city of Manila. I've been suffering from vertigo for about 9 years. It was on and off. And I've been taking pills to treat it, and I couldn't fix it. And my vertigo was severe. I'd actually would have to park and rest for about half an hour to recover so that I could drive again. Because this is literally like being strapped on a circular thing and being flipped. That's how my vertigo was. And what happened was we went to this doctor that we would not have met if not for my son's accident. Went to him, and he said, you know, I've got this vertigo. Can you check it? And he said, no, I'm not the guy who's a vertigo expert. There's a guy who's an ear expert who just got back from Miami, Florida, and has moved here to Manila, and he's an ear expert. And by the way, if you have a vertigo, I recommend this guy. This guy is amazing. So I went over to this doctor, and he treated me, and he said, "There's no, you're trying to take pills. You don't treat vertigo that way. You treat it with a maneuver." So he maneuvered my head and said, what's your problem is you've got hearing granules that have been misplaced because I used to work out and do my benches on a Swiss ball. He says, well, how do you do your exercises? And I said, I'm doing so. That's probably what it is. You're too old to be doing that. Amen? And so he realigned my vertigo and I was healed. And we were about to exit the office and my wife said, you know what? I've got something that's draining my ear. Could you take a look? He took a look, and then he frowned, and then he looked at my wife and I and said, she's my patient. I said, what do you mean? She's got cholestotoma. You know, when you say toma, those things, it doesn't sound right. And he said, it's a growth. That made it even worse. And he said, she needs surgery immediately. I said, are you serious? Yeah. It's not cancer, he said, but it's the kind that will eat into your skull, and once it gets there, it'll kill her. And we were shocked. We ran out, Googled it, and it was there. That's what it was. So we had a second opinion, a third opinion, and both of the second and third opinion said, that's going to be a hard thing to treat. You're going to need that guy who just arrived in Manila. Amen? How many of you know God is sovereign? Within a few weeks, my wife was in surgery. And they took out the growth. And then this genius of a guy took a partial part of her ear and recarved it. And 10 months after, reopened her and put her hearing bone back. My wife is now perfect, restored. Her biggest issue was, are my ears balanced? Amen? The sovereignty of God might be proven months from now, years from now, decades from now, 100 years from now. Number of things that happened after my son's issues in my marriage that were revealed and exposed because of this incident. Trust issues with God was revealed. The sovereignty of God is an important part of our faith. If all we want from God is to get what we want, we're missing the point. Faith demands a fear of the Lord and an understanding of the sovereignty of the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they will serve. I'm going to bring you back here." Three things that you need to have in your faith is, one is the fear of the Lord, an understanding of the sovereignty of the Lord, because the Lord has a purpose. The Lord has a reason for doing what he does. It's not just what you're going to get. We're too practical and we're too materialistic. We think we're just going to get everything we want from God. That's not the way this works. I'm just being honest with you. So when you get out here and things start happening, that's what's happening. Abraham finally ends this journey and he says, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You've lived your purpose. You've lived well. You're going to be fine." I close this message with a short story of my meeting yesterday morning. These are two of my friends that live in a very restricted nation. They were at my meeting yesterday morning at 7. Can't show their faces because it might show up on social media and they might be arrested or possibly killed. Every time I meet these guys, it's almost like the goodbye is like, next time we see each other, might be in heaven. Purpose, fearlessness, courage, destiny, a greater sense of the fear of the Lord, a greater understanding of his sovereignty and purpose is what's going to give you solid ground to be able to walk your faith. Amen? Stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Just bow your heads, close your eyes, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your holy word. I pray, Father, that you just put your hands in your hearts right now. God, we want your fullness. We don't just want an idea of God, our idea or version of you. Look up here for a minute. Some of you have learned how to pick and choose the Bible. I pick that, I want that, that one I want, this one I don't want. You can't do that with God. He is God. It's called transrational. There's things about God you will never, ever, in your entire lifetime, and even in eternity in heaven, will you ever understand. You surrender. You surrender. And you say, God, you are the God of my life. You have sovereignty. Amen? Lift up your hands towards heaven. God, let there be a fear of you, a holy emah, an unnerving to surrender and to understand it is your will that must be done. Your sovereignty and your purpose be sealed in each of our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.